Appreciate that. Good singing. Amen. If you will, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're not in the book of Malachi this morning, but we'll be looking at 1 Samuel a little bit this morning. Amen. Pray for Brother Bale. I know he had to slip out. He's got to go in today, so remember him in prayer. And I do appreciate that special song. Amen. Why should I be discouraged? Amen. Amen. I'm glad I can trust my God and know that He's in control of things. Amen. Our world's in a mess, but our God's in control. Amen. And I'm glad He is. Washington's not in control. I mean, everything they mess with, they mess it up. Amen. That's right. Amen. I say this as a joke, and it's a little funny, but it's right. I told Brother Herbert, I told some of the men, I hate global warming. I've shoveled more snow since they came up with that mess than I ever did before we knew that there was such a thing. Amen. And everything the government fixes, they mess up. Amen. They didn't do this. I ain't blaming them for this. But if there's some way they could, they'd make it worse. They really would. They said, Ronald Reagan said, the motto of government is, if it moves, tax it. If it keeps moving, tax it again. If it stops moving, subsidize it. That means get it to moving. Amen. And government's trying, they mess up everything, don't they? Amen. Well, they can mess up a good joke. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading verse 1. And I want to read down through a number of verses here. We'll read down through verse number 18 and then give you the message, the thought that's on our heart. The Bible says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephrathite, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. And Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Let's read verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Gary Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yes. Please, Lord, do it, Lord. Yes. Help us and have your way, Lord. Help us, Lord. You know our frame, our need. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I failed to mention, do pray for Brother Joel Gray. He was in the ER on Friday, and he's having a lot of hip pain, leg pain there, and last several days. And I understand they're going to do an MRI, and they did give him, I think, some cortisone shots and some pain medicine, things along that line. Told him it may be gout and inflammation, some other things. But pray for him as well, that God touch him and help him in these days. Well, in the text that I read, this is probably a very familiar story to all of us. And you may wonder, you know, why would we deal with this subject on a Sunday afternoon? I was thinking about it last night, and then in the morning as I was trying to know exactly which way we should go, I was thinking about, you know, very few sinners probably would make it out and make the effort to go to the house of God on Sunday. I mean, it's bad. They might be able to go to the store. They might be able to go everywhere else, but, you know, they couldn't hardly go to church. Wouldn't be asking them. It's like the story I heard of these two fellows fishing down on the creek bank, and they heard the church bell ring on Sunday morning. One of them said, "You know, really, we ought to be in church." Other them said, "I can't go, my wife's sick." You catch that out of where he was fishing. Amen. But anyway, I was thinking it probably won't be a lot of sinners out as far as maybe, you know, I understand sometimes people are deceived into thinking they're all right and they're not all right. Or maybe they're in a position in the home that they have to go, and maybe they're unsaved. But those that have a choice, those that have the ability to go on a day such as this, mainly just those that are saved and those that love the Lord would be in the house of God. I believe that's right, and would make the effort to be here. But I think about the fact how that we need something. We don't just need just another service. We need God to meet with us because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Amen. We don't know what, you know, I mentioned about, we don't know what the weather's going to do, whether we'll be able to be here on Wednesday. We're not able to be here this past Wednesday. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, it seems like the weekends are a long ways apart. Amen. When you're not able to go to church on the week, in a weekday, it seems like a long time in between church services. And so I pray God meet with us in a special way. But I love this first chapter of the book of Samuel. Matter of fact, I love both of the books of Samuel. Are tremendous books that cover a lot of great, interesting history and happenings of God. But right here at the beginning, although the book is probably written by Samuel and is a lot about Samuel, this is before Samuel came along. This tells us how Samuel got here. He had a mother by the name of Hannah, and she's not known in the starting of this book as a mother. She's known as a barren woman, a woman who wanted children but had no children. Amen. And when we look at this, we study the life of Hannah, and all we know about her is in these first chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. But Hannah was an amazing woman. She was a woman that had right desires and had a right dependence. She knew where the child would come from. It would have to come from the Lord. Amen. And she knew the power of prayer, and she was faithful in her prayer. And we see that in the text here. In thinking about this woman by the name of Hannah, I've got my title is this: barren, broken, burdened, and blessed. Barren, or maybe I'll do it, barren, burdened, broken, and blessed. That was the life of Hannah, and we see it in these chapters. We see this woman here that has a problem. This woman that has a plan. This woman that has a plea. This woman that has a prayer. and this woman that has a promise. Amen. And she comes in the story here from she's married to a man by the name of Elkanah. If you'll study out his history, Elkanah was a son of Korah. Now that might mean something to you, it might not. But the Korah was one of the men that rose up against Moses, and God allowed the earth to open up and swallow them alive into hell. Amen. But the sons of Korah did not follow daddy. They followed the man of God rather than following a daddy that's going against the man of God. Amen. The old saying, blood's thicker than water, is not always so. By the way, you ought to stand on the truth, not on the family. Amen. There are some people that won't move from the church they're at because grandpa was buried back in the corner lot. Amen. I'm telling you, it don't matter who's buried back there. You ought to follow God and go with God. That is right. Amen. Amen. And you could do like some of them back home. We got a Church of Christ on the coast of the road I lived on in North Carolina. And at the end, down the road that our house is on now, that's up for sale, they built a new Church of Christ there because they had a split. And when they split, they took a backhoe and dug up their dead and moved them with them to the new lot. Isn't that something? One of the men in the church at Vision said he was thinking about joining that church, getting him a backhoe service. Amen. When business gets slow, just cause a little trouble. Amen. Start another church. Dig up your... Well, I'm not saying you got to dig up grandpa, but I'm saying you can leave him laying. He ain't going nowhere. And you can go on and move if God says move. Amen. But the point I'm trying to make is that this man, Elkanah, and his heritage was, although he had a dad, a forefather that did wrong, yet Elkanah stood for God, had a heritage of men that stood for God, and is the one that produced this young man by the name of Samuel that was such a great prophet and the last of the judges of Israel. Amen. And so, when you see that, you see that God, in His mercy, blessed through this man. Amen. But here's a woman with a problem. This shows us not only a woman with a problem, but it shows us a God with the answer. Amen. It shows us the goodness of God in hearing and answering fervent prayer. And I'm glad that it's so. Amen. In the 16th century, you've probably heard about a man by the name of John Knox. I think they play his story on the radio here. John Knox was a Presbyterian, and he was a man that was moved of faith and moved by the Lord to bring many to faith in the Lord Jesus there in the land of Scotland. And he lived in a time of dread, in a time of trouble. There was a woman on the throne by the name of Bloody Mary. Her mom and dad didn't give her the name Bloody. They gave her the name Mary. But she inherited the name Bloody because she was a bloody woman. She was a wicked Roman Catholic woman that killed everybody she could that wouldn't submit to Roman Catholicism. It was a hard time for the true church and the Protestants as well. She killed those true believers and she killed the Protestants. Amen. And he was one of those that she tried to kill, but she did. She made this comment. She said she feared the prayers of John Knox more than she feared the army of the enemy. Amen. I'm glad for somebody that had a testimony, a reputation, that they had powerful prayers. But John Knox was heard praying outside of his church in Edinburgh, Scotland once. He was praying in the garden outside the church, and they heard him say these words. He said, "Great God, give me Scotland or else I die. Give me Scotland or else I die." And God allowed him to have that fervency in prayer and to hear, God heard that prayer. And John Knox got to see God use him in a mighty way across that land of Scotland. What I'm saying there, his prayer was akin to biblical prayers. Paul had that same prayer life. Paul said in Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Romans chapter 9 verses 1 through 3, he said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself accursed, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh."
In other words, Paul said, I've got such a burden for my loved ones that I could ask God to allow me to go to hell if it would allow them to go to heaven. He had a burden. Amen. Now, what I'm preaching on and trying to zero in on today is God give us a burden for sinners that are on their way to hell. Amen. Amen. Our world's in a mess, and it seems like all we're doing is complaining about the mess it's in and not pointing anybody to the way out of the mess. Amen. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to myself. I need more of a burden for sinners. Amen. I believe we all probably do. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage here sets before us a picture of a woman. A story of a woman with a similar burden. This woman, Hannah, wanted a child more than anything else. Amen. Her burden was not an interest for souls. Her burden was an interest in babies. Amen. That's what she wanted. She wanted a baby. But her burden is similar, I believe, to the burden that the church needs. And as Christians, we as Christians ought to be interested in souls today. Amen. Amen. Like Hannah, it seems as if the Lord has shut up the womb of the church. Amen. Now I want to talk to you about Hannah, talk about her barrenness, talk about her burden, talk about her brokenness and her blessings from our text. Look with me, verses 1 through 6 deals with her barrenness. Hannah was barren. Verse 1 through 6, especially verse number 2. The Bible says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. You might underline that. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Hannah wanted a child. Amen. Look at verse 5 and 6. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. This is talking about Elkanah was good to his wife, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore. You know who her adversary was? It was the other wife. Amen. Provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, I'm making the statement again. Hannah had no children. Why did Hannah have no children? It was not because of Elkanah, because he had children by his other wife. Amen. But verse 2, last part says, but Hannah had no children. It was not their relationship. I believe Elkanah and Hannah had a good relationship. Matter of fact, the Bible said he gave her a worthy portion. I don't know all about what that means, but it's talking about going to the church, taking their offering, that she could have something to give an offering. He gave her worthy things. She had plenty. She was blessed. She was honored. And it said, and he loved her. Amen. He loved her. And so we see in our text that this woman had a good relationship with her husband. But the Bible says, yet she still had no children. It was not her health, because she was in childbearing years. She's not an old lady at this time. But she's still in her childbearing years. And yet she was barren. Why was she barren? Because the Lord had shut up her womb. That's what the Bible said. God, for His own reasons, had shut up her womb. Look at verse 5, that last phrase. But the Lord had shut up her womb. Look at verse 6, the last phrase. Because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, we could go into a lot of detail here and preach a long time. I believe babies come from God. That's why it's wrong to abort babies. I don't care if it's in a case of rape. I don't care if it's in a case of incest. Those are sinful things. I say kill the sinner, not the baby. Amen. 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 I believe that's right. Why let the rapist live? Why do they do all this stuff to argue to let the rapist live and kill the baby? That doesn't make any sense to me. Amen. Babies are a gift from God. Amen. I don't care if you've got one, if you've got 21. Every baby is a gift from God. I do believe that. Amen. God opens the womb and God has the right to close the womb. Now, I know people are doing a lot of things to keep the wombs closed in our day. Maybe that's one reason why He's closed the womb of the church. I don't know all of why God's closed the womb of church, but it seems like we're living in a day when spiritual babies are few and far between. It seems very strange now to hear of somebody getting saved. It's not because God's not interested in saving sinners. It's not because sinners don't need to be saved. It's because for some reason God has seen fit to shut up the womb of the church. I believe that's right. Amen. Now, when I say the church, I'm not talking about the universal church, but I should say churches. It seems like churches have their wounds shut up. Amen. It seems like churches have everything we need in order for sinners to be saved, but still no babies are being born. Amen. We have preaching, we have teaching, we have singing, and we have worship. All those things are needful for babies to be born. Amen. Some say that the preaching in these days is maybe even better, and the teaching maybe even better than in days in the past. I think about, you know, you read Spurgeon's day. By the way, there was a lot of great men came through in the time of Spurgeon. A lot of great men. But they didn't have some of the teaching. They didn't understand eschatology like it seems like we understand today. Amen. And so some say maybe the preaching's better than it was in bygone days. We have a lot more books at our disposal, a lot more access to information than they had. Easier access, by the way, than they had in those days. And yet we're not seeing sinners saved. Now, we can blame it on the fact that a lot of preaching is dull. A lot of preaching is dry. Amen. A lot of preaching is dead. Amen. Maybe we could blame some of that. But I'm saying, what about where they're preaching it right? What about where they do have a King James Bible? What about where they are singing the old hymns and they're not rocking and rolling? Amen. Why is it that we're not having children birth into the family of God? It seems as if that God has shut up the womb. There seems to be no drawing power, no convicting power in the church like there has been in days gone by. God's convicting power, by the way, is absolutely necessary for a sinner to get saved. Amen. Amen. This plan of salvation that man has come up with has produced more infidels and reprobates than anything else in the world, I believe. Amen. Amen. We filled our church with efforts of psychology and easy believism's decisional tactics, amen, have filled our churches with unconverted and unconvicted rebels. Amen. Churches are filled today with those rebels. They're not saved, but they think they are. I'm amazed that a man can stand in a door with no shirt on, with a pair of shorts on, with a beer can in one hand, the television booming in the background, and tell you he's not been to church in 20 years, but he's as saved as you are. I have a problem with these women that can jump from bed to bed to bed with different men and go right on, and they're just as safe as you are. I got problems. By the way, because this book don't teach that kind of salvation. Amen. Amen. I don't mean to just dive into that and deal with that sin in particular, but here's the point. Our churches, it seems like, are barren. And one of the reasons are we're trying to artificially produce children, and we cannot artificially produce those children. It's going to take a move of God. It's going to take the breath of God. John 6:44 is still in the Bible, still just as powerful as it's ever been. Amen. No man, none, nobody, no man can come. Amen. Except the Father draw them. Amen. That's right. They've got to come through Jesus Christ, but they've got to come through the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. This other brand of Christianity has made them twofold more a child of hell. Amen. Matthew 23:17 talks about that. Because they're not saved, but they think they are saved. Amen. They've got a profession. Amen. Well, we might speculate as to why spiritual babies are not being birthed into the womb of churches. I wrote down four things that we might say it might be. I thought about this. Maybe we could say God does not send spiritual babies into cold, dry spiritual climates. Maybe we could say, number two, God does not send spiritual babies into an environment where they will quickly be led astray. Number three, we might say God does not send spiritual babies in a sinful environment. Number four, we might say God does not send spiritual babies into an environment where they are not wanted. Amen. All those things, I've contemplated all those things. But when I really think about it, and I thought about it last night, again, got to thinking about it again. And in my mind, here's my thing. Those arguments may sound good, but they don't hold water. Because sometimes God does allow a sinner to be birthed in a cold, dead, dry church. Amen. Amen. There's people, and I don't know your testimony. I know some of your testimony, and I'm glad to do it, and I hope to get to know more. But I know people that their testimony is that they got saved in a dead, dry church. Amen. And yet God, for whatever reason, saw fit to let the good seed fall in some good soil. Amen. And save a sinner out of the mess that they were in. Amen. I'm glad God does sometimes allow sinners to be birthed out of a cold, dead, dry church. Amen. Sometimes God does save people right in the midst of assemblies that are scripturally misinformed. Amen. God does sometimes allow people to get saved in churches that are spiritually misinformed. They don't understand all the doctrines. Amen. I heard the story. They said that D.L. Moody was talking to Uncle Buddy Robinson one time. They were both telling their salvation testimony. Of course, Uncle Buddy was a Nazarene. Or is it Church? That's it, Church of the Nazarenes. And D.L. Moody probably was a Congregationalist. That's what most people would say that he was. And I'll leave that alone. I'm going to tell you what I think he was. But D.L. Moody and Uncle Buddy Robinson was talking together, talking about their spiritual, giving their testimony. And they said, Uncle Buddy told D.L. Moody, he said, D.L., I believe you prayed through and just don't know it. And said, D.L. Moody said, and Uncle Buddy, I think you've got eternal life and just don't know it. Because Uncle Buddy believed you could get it and lose it. D.L. Moody was saying, if you got it, you got it. Amen. I do agree with him on that. Amen. Now, the point I'm making is there are some churches that don't understand all about the Bible, and yet God sometimes saves sinners in the midst of that because the good seed falls in good soil. Amen. Amen. Sometimes God does save people even though they're surrounded by others that are not doing what the Lord wants them to do. Amen. Amen. Sometimes God saves sinners right out of a pile of sinners. Amen. And I'm glad that's so. Amen. Well, let me go on. Sometimes God may save people when people in the congregation would rather nobody ruffled the feathers or troubled the waters. Just let things lie. Amen. Amen. Well, the key here, I'm talking about this thing about the womb of the church being shut up. The key is not trying to find out what's wrong so we can fix it. Because the truth is, we can't fix it. Amen. The truth is, if God shut the womb of the church, it's going to take God to open it. Amen. Now, I believe that is right. Jonah 2:9, the last phrase, Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We can want sinners to be saved, and we ought to. And I'm talking about being barren now. I'll get to the burden in a minute. We ought to be burdened. We can even get so burdened that we go to them in the pew and beg them to get saved, but we can't make them get saved. You might influence them to come to the altar, but that don't make them saved. You might influence them to say a prayer, but that don't make them saved. You might influence them to stand up and profess that they got saved, but that don't make them saved. It's going to take a work of God in the heart to make a sinner saved by the grace of God. Amen. I heard a song last night as I was heading back home, and the Primitives were singing. I don't remember what the song was, but it was. I hadn't heard it before. And in the song, Reagan was singing the lead, and he said this. He said, I was a sinner and didn't know it till the Lord showed it to me. Well, that is right. It takes the Spirit of God to shine the light on us and let us recognize exactly where we stand with Him. Amen. That's what it's going to take for the heart of any sinner. Amen. Well, I'll say, just like you or I do not have the ability to produce revival, we do not have the ability to produce salvation. We do not have the ability to produce conviction. But we can create an atmosphere wherein that conviction might more easily take place. We can create an atmosphere wherein God could have more liberty to move, could have more freedom to convict, and more freedom to draw sinners to Him. Amen. And so in that case, the shoe is on our foot, the ball is in our court, in that there are some things we can do that might allow God to move more freely like He wants to move already. Amen. I look at this woman, Hannah. Hannah wanted a baby. I don't believe she'd ever had a baby if she hadn't got to wanting it so bad. Amen. The Lord had shut up her womb. She couldn't open it. Amen. The doctors couldn't open it. Nobody else could open it. Take God to open it. But God did not open it until she got under a burden, until she prayed fervently, and until she believed God. God did not open her womb. Amen. So Hannah was barren, verses 1 through 6. Hannah was burdened, verses 6 through 8. I want to read these, if you'll read them along with me. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now that shows me he knew part of what her problem was. He knew she wanted a son. And what he was saying to her was, he was saying, honey, you need to be thankful for what you do have. You have me, rather than what you don't have. You don't have sons. And by the way, there's truth in that. A lot of times, we don't enjoy what we do have because we're complaining about what we don't have. Really, that is right. Sometimes we're like the cow that's standing in beautiful green grass that wants to stick its head through the barbed wire fence to get some grass that it don't have. Amen. And I'm afraid we live there. But Elkanah was saying to her, he was saying, why are you so troubled? He noticed her burden. That's what I'm saying here. He noticed her burden. Now this home was enmeshed in trouble. First of all, he had two wives. I'm not saying that's right. You know, according to the scriptures, that's not right. I also know that these people did not have the light we have. Amen. Also know they didn't have the completed canon of the scripture. They didn't have church. They didn't have churches on Sunday. All these things. They did not have the light that we have. And so these men sometimes did these things, and God would work in spite of it. And so this home's in trouble. Elkanah's got two wives, but the problem, those two wives did not get along. And by the way, no house is big enough for two homes, and no house big enough for two wives. Say amen right there. All you wives ought to say amen right there anyway. Amen. Amen. No house is big enough for two wives. Amen. She might invite to help in washing dishes and clean up after that fella in the house. Amen. But she wouldn't invite the fact that she wanted to be a wife. This home's in trouble. This home's in trouble, even though there's love in the home, even though Elkanah is a godly man as much as he knows. He's doing what he does know. He's going to Shiloh once a year. He's bringing his yearly offerings. He's bringing giving the gifts to his wife, to his sons, to his children, that they might give in the offering. And so he is doing his best as far as godliness is concerned there. But Peninnah is a hateful woman. Peninnah is mocking Hannah because she has no child. Now, we don't hardly understand that. Today, people don't mock people for not having babies. They mock them for having babies today. Amen. Amen. When Melissa and I got married, interesting, I went to my regular family doctor. He gave me my physical. I was trying to think what you call it. Gave me my physical, went through all that. When I got done, went up to pay, they said, no bill. This is the doctor's wedding gift. I said, praise God. My wife went to her family doctor, went there, and I think they had her pay. I knew she had more money than I did. I think they let her pay, but here's what, they didn't let her leave without birth control pills. And I told her, and the moral of that story is, you can get married and not have to pay, but you get married, you can't hardly get married without them pushing birth control pills down your throat. Amen. You know why? Because our society's not as pro-life as they think they are. Right. Amen. Even churches, I'll be honest with you, not as pro-life as we think we are sometimes. Amen. Amen. I don't mean to get off on it, but we're in a culture of death. They hate old folks and they hate babies.
Right.
Amen. That's right. They hate anybody that don't produce. And we're creating more and more of a generation that does not produce so they can kill them off. That's the whole plan. And the whole idea of the devil is to kill as many as he can. I believe that's right. Well, I don't mean to get off on. There's two phrases in verse number 6. Two phrases that show us Hannah's burden. Number one, in verse number 6, it says, her adversary, here's the phrase, provoked her sore. And it says, make her fret. For to make her fret. But both these ideas, They carry the idea of pushing somebody to the limit, pushing them to the point of anger. Penina purposefully mocked Hannah. Penina purposefully tried to hurt Hannah. Penina purposefully tried to make Hannah mad about having babies. This word fret means, the word means to thunder with rage. Amen. Penina enjoyed seeing Hannah get upset. I'm telling you, that's a wicked, wicked place to be in. Amen. But these problems broke Hannah's heart. Amen. They broke Hannah's heart. She wept and refused to eat. Look at verse number 7. And as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. She got to the point that she was so grieved. She was so heavy laden with this burden of not having a child that she wept and refused to eat. Verse number 8, Elkanah asked her, "Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not?" And here's the phrase, "And why is thy heart grieved?" He recognized that it was not a physical reason why she wasn't eating. He recognized that it was not a financial reason. There was no outside reason. It was in her heart. Her heart was grieved. Her heart was broken. The word grief, the heart was grieved, has the idea again of being angry. She was angry at Penina. Perhaps she was even angry at herself. Perhaps she was even angry at her husband. Perhaps she's even angry at the Lord, because the Lord ultimately was the one who had shut up her womb. She got anger built up inside of her. She was burdened because she was childless. I want you to notice a couple things about this. Notice, first of all, Penina didn't care. She had her babies. She didn't care. She couldn't care less. It was a point of contention between these two, but it was also a point of contest between these two. You see that? Years ago, when they started promoting the sword of the Lord, promoting all these quote-unquote professions that people was making, churches literally got in competition as to who could get the highest number in a year's time. I think some families, again, I am pro-life. I think have all the babies God will let you have, that you can take care of them. By the way, you ought to take care of them. Amen. Amen. But when I'm saying that, I'm saying some families get so big and it gets to be, it's a contest who can have the biggest family. God's not in that contest business. Amen. You may remember well, I trust you do, and I don't mean to get bogged here. Today's the day to get bogged. It's just one service, so I'll make it two in one, all right? You remember Jacob had two wives as well, Leah and Rebecca. Leah had children. Rebecca didn't have none. Rebecca wanted children, so Rebecca offered her handmaid to have children. And it got to be a contest between the two. And God had opened the womb of Leah, but had shut the womb of Rebecca. But when, or Rachel, I got it wrong. It's Rachel, not Rebecca. And God had shut the womb of Rachel and had opened the womb of Leah. But when Leah got in competition, you know what God did? He shut her womb. A whole lot of these professions being made in these churches that got in competition are not real births.
Amen.
Amen. They're keeping a record of them, but they're not real births because God shut the womb. I believe that's happened in America. Amen. Churches across our land because of the competition. God's not in this competition business. I go back. Penina did not care because she had children she could brag about. Elkanah wasn't really burdened about it because he had children by his other wife. Amen. Hannah, however, was heartbroken. Hannah was burdened. And it showed that she was burdened. Now, here's what I got to think about. I thought about in churches. I wonder if that's so. You've got three here. One that couldn't care less because she's got children she can brag about. One that really not that big of a deal because he's got children by another wife. And then this third one that he is really burdened. I wonder if a third of the people in our churches would really get burdened about not having spiritual babies, if that one third could start producing babies like Hannah did, even though those other two thirds couldn't care less.
I look across congregations across America. I'm convinced there are a lot of churches in our land that they really don't want new converts coming in because they'll stir up trouble. When you got babies in the house, they wake you up at all hours of the night. Amen. The preacher may have to even come off of the golf course in order to try to talk to somebody. God help him. Amen. Obama needs a preacher. Amen. He needs one not playing golf, don't he? Amen. But then there's a congregation of people, a lot of people, that they just like the status quo. You know, they just like things like they are. No new things going on. But I'm telling you, out here, out this road, these apartments, there's people out here that need the Lord. Out the road this way, there's people in these nice houses that need the Lord. There's people out here at Walmart. There's people out here at Lowe's. There's people up and down the street. There's neighbors that you live by that need the Lord. And somebody ought to get a burden and say, God, we want to see babies birth into the church. Even if it causes us some discomfort, even if it causes us some problems, we want you, dear God, to birth those souls and rescue them from hell. Amen. Hannah got concerned. Hannah had a burden. That's the burden that we need in the house of God, I believe, for the lost. Amen. We meet and pray, but so often, and I'm not fussing at you, I don't know, when I make prayer requests, I find myself praying more over physical needs. One fellow said it this way. He said, if we're not careful, we keep praying to keep people out of heaven more than we pray to keep people out of hell. You catch what I'm saying? People that are saved and got health problems, we sure pray for them. I'm not saying don't pray for them. But if they die, they're going to heaven. It's going to get better. But if sinners die, it's never going to be better. Amen. When they die, they're going to hell. We meet, we pray, we talk about the lost, but we seldom seem to have a deep, heavy burden for sinners. We seldom have a heart-rending burden for sinners. How long has it been since you or I had a burden for sinners that caused us to weep tears, that caused us to fall on our knees, that caused us to get up and go tell somebody about Jesus? God help us get back to that burden. Amen. Amen. Hannah was barren. Hannah was burdened. Number three, Hannah was broken. That's from verse 9 through verse 16. I'm not going to read all those. But look with me at verse number 10. I'll read a couple of verses here. Verse 10 and 11. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Look down at verse number 16. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto. Amen. Hitherto have I spoken hitherto. These verses give us a clear picture of how burdened Hannah was. She was so burdened that she was broken. Now, there's times in your life and my life when we're burdened, but we can keep our composure. Right?
Yeah.
Sometimes we got a problem, but we don't reveal our problem. Other times, when that burden is so heavy, when that burden is so real upon us that it shows in our face, sometimes it shows in our step. It shows in our life. Amen. Hannah was so burdened that she was broken. I personally believe that's what it's going to take to see sinners saved in this day and age. Amen. I believe it's going to take extraordinary prayer. Not just regular prayer. I believe it's going to take extraordinary prayer. I believe it's going to take an effectual and fervent prayer of some righteous people before we see God move in this day. Amen. Amen. Because we're living in a day when the womb has seemingly been shut up. Verse 10 tells us Hannah was in bitterness of soul. That speaks of the pain of her broken heart. Her heart was broken over this situation. She poured out her heart of grief unto the Lord. In verse number 16, she used the word complaint. She said, for out of my complaint, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief
have I spoken hitherto? The word complaint there deals with trouble. She says, my heart was troubled. My heart was so troubled that I had to pour it out to God. She poured it out in such a way that she couldn't have words. You see that? You remember when she was praying, her mouth moved, but no words came out? Amen. John Bunyan used to say it this way. He said, Lord, let my heart be without words rather than my words be without heart. Sometimes we get to the place that we can't say. We can't form into words the burden that's on our heart. I've seen people, I've got a first cousin back home that when God moves on him, he starts to testify, Brother Hall, he can't say more than two or three words. It'll choke him up, literally. He'll start choking over the grief, over the emotion that wells up within him. I'm telling you, that's where Hannah was. She was so burdened, she was so pained, she was so broken that her mouth could not form the words. She couldn't say how she felt. But God, I'm glad God hears heart language. Amen. I'm glad God understands tears. I'm glad God still hears prayers. Even when we can't utter them. Amen. The Holy Ghost makes groanings that cannot be uttered. And God hears those groanings. Amen. Amen. She had a broken heart. She had a troubled heart. She had grief. That word grief refers to her provocation. She was being provoked by the enemy. By the way, don't you know the devil laughs in the fact that churches have so little success? Don't you think the devil laughs when the church down the road can serve beer in their services and get a crowd? Churches are doing that, by the way. I don't know if I'm doing it in Madisonville, but you hear about it all the time on the radio or hear read about it, churches that are offering beer sales. They have a limit. I read one of them, they had a limit of only, I don't remember, one of them limited one or two beers was all they'd allow you to have. Hey, if you want to come to Island Forest, we don't allow any beers. Amen. In church or out of church. Amen. Amen. None allowed. That's right. But you hear about these churches that are offering these wicked things, that are going to the way of the world, and yet it seems like the crowd flocks them. Don't you know the devil loves that? To see the crowd going there, and then see that the crowd that comes here seemingly sometimes gets thinner and thinner. Seems like we're having less and less success. Seems like we even lose our own children many times. Don't you know the devil sits back and laughs at us? And by the way, it's not us that he's making fun of. It's our God that he's making fun of. And we ought to be in the place of Hannah that says, God, your name deserves praise. Your name deserves honor so much, Lord, if you can use me to open the womb, if you can use me to bring forth a child, use me in that way. Amen. That's where Hannah was. She wanted a child so badly that in verse number 11, she said, God, if you'll give me a man child, I'll give him back to you. She didn't want him for herself. She didn't want him so she could stand him beside of Peninnah's kids and say, look here, I got one. Because she is willing to let her son go back to the house of God. And she'd still stand beside Peninnah's kids with no son of her own. She said, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Now, here's what I believe. I personally believe that Hannah was in a position that her burden for a son was deeper than just wanting a baby. I believe she recognized that Eli's sons had gone the wrong way. She recognized, by the way, because the Bible mentions Eli's sons in this very text. Let me see if I can't find it. It's right in here. I remember when she was praying. Let me find it. When they went up to the house of God, it's right in there, but I don't see it. Verse number 3. There it is, verse number 3. And this man went up out of his city year to year, yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. You know, Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. They were committing fornication and adultery right in the house of God. So wicked, vile. And the Bible said they knew it. People knew it. It was common knowledge across the land. I'm sure Hannah knew that. And Hannah said, Eli's about to die. He's the priest of the Lord. He's about gone. And his sons are not carrying the light. And the light's about to go out at the house of God. I personally believe that Hannah wanted more than just a baby. She wanted God to be glorified. And she wanted a child that she could give to God and allow God to raise up that son that the light not go out in Israel. Amen. God help us to get under a burden that we could see people saved by the grace of God. That God might use them to win Madisonville. That God might could use them to win our neighborhood. That God might could use them to win our world to Jesus. Amen. bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, like Hannah, we ought to come to the place, I believe we're going to have to before we see things happen, that we come to the place that we want to see souls saved for the glory of God alone. Amen. Not just because they're our friend. Not just because they're our relative. Not just because it's our church. But because we want to see God get the glory. That we want to see sinners saved. Amen. Amen. Now again, it can't be for numbers on a report. It can't be for bragging rights. And it can't be for our own selfish reasons. We've got to be burdened for sinners. Because God loves sinners. And wants to see them saved by the grace of God. Amen. Can we honestly say we're broken? I don't know that we can. I don't know that we can. We've been conditioned to believe that burdens are things we ought to get rid of. And there's a truth in it. Bring your burden and come unto me. Amen, the song says, and there's a truth in that. Lay your burdens at the cross, or bring your burdens and leave it there. But you know, sometimes it's good to have a burden for somebody if you don't see that answered, that you carry that burden for a while. I could tell you story after story, but I think about one right off the bat. There was a man that got saved at Vision when I was a boy, and my dad was pastoring, and Ernest Sievert was the man's name. He was 60, or I think he was 65 when he got saved. He'd been a drunkard all his life. Raised two boys and a girl. His daughter's my age. Same. She may be a year older than me. We went to school together. And she was the youngest, I think. I know she was. Anyway, Ernest had raised his children, raised them out of church, raised them for the world. He'd lived wicked. His life got saved late in years. Ernest would request prayer for his children. In particular, his youngest son, Jackie. I remember numerous times in the prayer room, Brother Ernest would say, pray for Jackie. Pray for Jackie. Want to see Jackie saved. I remember him standing up in the service. We'd take special requests. Sometimes Ernest would say, he said, I know y'all are tired of hearing this, but would you pray for Jackie? Listen, maybe people do get tired. I don't know if people get tired of hearing prayer requests or not. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I don't mean this to sound rough, but I don't care if they get tired of it. We ought to have such a burden that we're going to say pray for them if nobody wants us to say pray for them. Amen. That we are going to pray for them even when they say, quit praying for me. Amen. Because sometimes people do that. I've had people say, quit praying for me. You're causing me a lot of trouble. Amen. Keep praying for them. Don't quit praying for them. Amen. But I remember the day when Ernest stood and testified about how Jackie had gone to church that week before and got saved by the grace of God. Amen. And how happy he was. I'm saying all those years of carrying that burden was well worth it. Amen. Hannah had the burden and she was broken. I'll tell you how we'll know when we get burdened. It's when we get to the place that we don't care about ourselves. We don't care about anything else. All we care about is the glory of God. Amen. Seeing sinners saved for the glory of God. Well, Hannah was barren. Hannah was burdened. Hannah was broken. And last of all, Hannah was blessed. Look at verse 18 and I'll read down through verse 20. Look at 17. I have to look at 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Hannah called on God. God heard her and God gave her a son. Amen. Notice Hannah's faith in verse number 18. Eli, now here's a backslid preacher. He's got sons that are doing wrong. He ain't done anything about it. Eli said, go on, God answer your prayer. You know what she did? She believed God. Amen. She believed. When Eli said, go on and God will answer it, she believed God would answer her prayer. Amen. She believed God. I don't know if she believed Eli, but she believed God. Amen. She believed God would do what he said. She quit her fasting right away. She went back to eating. Amen. Look at verse 18. So the woman went her way and did eat. You see that? Did eat. And the next phrase, and her countenance was no more sad. Amen. She cheered up. You know why? Because of faith. Amen. Her prayer, listen, her prayer had not been answered. Although Eli said, go on, God will do it. There was a promise, but she didn't have it in her hand. Maybe he said the check's in the mail, but it wasn't in her hand. And yet, you know what she did? Faith caused her to go back to the table. Faith caused her to put a smile back on her face. Amen. Faith gave her joy to go on and worship. Verse number 19, they rose up early in the morning and worshiped and then went back to the house. Amen. I'm telling you, faith will put a spring in your step. Faith will put joy in your soul. Amen. Faith will cause you to go on even though you're burdened and the burden's still there. Amen. I believe it's possible to shout even when you're still carrying a burden. Amen. Because faith, believing that God's going to do what you've asked Him to do. Hannah believed God and rejoiced in the confidence of faith. Amen. God wants Christians to live by faith. God's pleased when churches operate by faith. Amen. Faith pleases God. That's right, isn't it? Amen. Now, let me say this. I'm almost done. I'm winding her down. It seems to me like every time God opened a closed womb in the Bible, He produced a unique character. A mighty character was produced when God opened a barren womb. Amen. I listed some of them here that reminded me. God supernaturally opened the aged womb of Sarah. You remember that? Up in her 90s. God supernaturally opened the womb and gave him a son. That son was Isaac. Amen. God opened the barren room, a womb of Rachel and gave a Joseph. God opened the barren womb of Manoah's wife and gave a Samson. God opened the barren womb of Hannah and gave a Samuel. And in the New Testament, God opened the barren womb and the aged womb of Elizabeth and gave a John the Baptist. Seems to me like every time God opened a womb that previously He had closed, by the way, He's got His reasons. But when these people would pray, and you see these that I read to you, they were praying people, they were begging God, and God would see fit to open that womb. And when He opened that womb, He would do an amazing thing, produce an amazing character. Amen. For the glory of God. Amen. Here's what I thought about. Who knows who would be the next person that might get saved in this church if God would see fit to open the womb? Who knows what a mighty character God might produce from someone that might get saved walking down these aisles, or might get saved from us walking down these aisles and begging God and believing God to save sinners. Amen. Who knows what a character God might save and what He might do with that character. Amen. I thought about Schubel Stearns. His family influenced him, convinced him in 1745 to go hear a radical preacher by the name of George Whitfield. Schubel Stearns was a Congregationalist, but he was unsaved. He was an unconverted Congregationalist. By the way you could do that was because when you was born, you were sprinkled. They sprinkled you, and so you was a member of the church. Not converted, but a member of the church. And Schubel Stearns was in that case. 1745, his family talked him in to going into Connecticut and hearing George Whitfield preach. George Whitfield preached. Schubel Stearns got saved. And nobody knew what was going to happen next. But God used Schubel Stearns in a matter of just a few decades to win literally millions of people to the Lord. Not individually, but through people that He won. Amen. By the preaching of the gospel. He wasn't a super soul winner. He wasn't a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Amen. He was just a preacher, a voice in the wilderness. Amen. And he went down to the wilderness of North Carolina. And in about 20-some years, they had started, or 25 years, I believe it was, they'd started over 2,000 Baptist churches in that area from that one man that went and heard one sermon because his family talked him into going and hearing that man preach. Amen. What I'm saying is this, God that did that in the 1700s is still on the throne in the 2000s. Amen. All He needs is somebody to get a burden that the womb might be opened, that babies might be birthed, that children might come to God. Amen. Amen. I believe when the church gets properly burdened, when the church gets properly broken before the Lord, He might just open the womb and give us a unique birth. Amen.
of some babies. I put down this poem. I didn't write it. I can't even read poetry well, let alone write it. But this one I thought was pretty good. I got Melissa to find me some books that had poetry in it. And this one, the title of it says, prayers can't be answered unless they're prayed. That's simple, but it's true, ain't it? Prayers can't be answered unless they're prayed. Listen to this. Life without a purpose is barren indeed. There can't be a harvest unless you plant seed. There can't be attainment unless there's a goal. And a man's a robot unless there's a soul. If we send no ships out, no ships will come in. And unless there's a contest, nobody can win. For games can't be won unless they're played. And prayers can't be answered unless they're prayed. So whatever is wrong with your life today, you'll find a solution if you kneel down and pray. Not just for pleasure, enjoyment, and health, but pray for a purpose to make life worth living. And pray for the joy of unselfish giving. For great is your gladness and rich your reward when you make life's purpose the choice of the Lord. Amen. Prayers can't be answered unless they're prayed. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I wonder, I don't know your condition, and I need God to stir me spiritually. I want God to stir me spiritually. I want more of a burden for sinners. I do want tears in my eyes when I think about sinners, when I talk to sinners. I do want my heart to feel when I think about sinners needing God. I do want God to help me to have a burden that would cause me to spend extra time in prayer. Maybe that would cause me to miss a meal. Maybe that would cause me to get down on the altar and pray. Maybe even weep. Maybe even hand out a gospel tract. Maybe even invite somebody to the house of God. A burden to see somebody saved. People praying all across the house. If you need to pray, if you need to come to the altar, would you come do business with the Lord? If you need to be saved, now's a good time. But I didn't preach to lost people. I preached to saved people about getting a burden. If God spoke to your heart and you need to come, would you mind the Lord? Heavenly Father, I pray, move in the invitation and you get the glory. Help me, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing.